Well, I can only apologize that after looking at those adorable babies, you have to spend the rest of the service looking at me. But good morning and welcome. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, what an awesome God you are. You created creation itself and us in it. You created song and the things which fill our hearts with music. You who knew us first and love us best, we ask you now to be powerfully at work in our hearts as we look on your words. May they serve to encourage us, to instruct us, and to fill us with a deep and abiding joy. Would you stir up in us a heart which cannot help but worship you in spirit and in truth for your most deserving honor and glory. Amen. As is our custom, would you take up your Bibles and stand to give honor to God's word? We read from Psalm 13, for the choir director, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever felt like God was distant? Like he was somehow out of reach or even uncaring? Don't raise your hands, but if I'm honest, my hand would be among them. Sometimes we don't feel God's presence. Our relationship with him isn't vibrant or fulfilling or doesn't come naturally. We go through the motions, but God doesn't feel in it. Or the circumstances of your life are not just hard, they are overwhelming. And even the daily motions of life just seem beyond us. There isn't enough time. There isn't enough money. The love is gone. Respect has been replaced by repulsion. The doctors have bad news or no news at all. And we think to ourselves, does God even care? Maybe you're there right now. And maybe because you are there, you feel guilty or ashamed because of these feelings, alone. Believers don't feel this way, right? We are supposed to have life and life abundant, to live victoriously and to overflow with blessing. Believers can't feel these things, and they certainly can't say them out loud. And so when I feel alone, when I feel abandoned and caving in on myself, it can easily feel like I'm the only one having these emotions and that they are somehow wrong. And then the loneliness and the shame makes what we feel all the more unbearable. Yet David, the author of Psalm 13, felt this way too. And David was no joke. Called in Scripture a man after God's own heart, the appointed king, leader of the Gibeon, a group of mighty warriors. Look these guys up if you haven't. One guy, Eleazar, led an army against an army of Philistines. And his army ran away, so this guy just went ahead and won the battle. David was his boss. We learn as well from 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9 that the Apostle Paul and those ministering with him sometimes felt overwhelming despair. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night in which he was betrayed, was deeply grieved to the point of death. That doesn't mean that the things causing your struggle have to be monumental. It just means that there are struggles enough out there to make even the monumental of men feel like life was unbearable. We know much about the life of David through the reading of the rest of Scripture. However, there are no specific statements in this psalm telling us the cause or context of David's feelings, and I think for good reason. If Scripture had described the exact circumstances which led David to those feelings of sorrow, we would be tempted to relate to it only if we had followed in those exact footsteps. If David went through problem X, only problem X would justify those feelings. What we have recorded in Scripture, however, is only the feelings, and we are free to relate to them no matter how we got there. And there are many, many roads to sorrow. The broadest categories include suffering at the hands of the world, flesh, and the devil. Specifics could be any of the things that we are all too familiar with. Cancer, bankruptcy, pain, temperament, the guilt of sins that you have committed or the anguish of sins committed against you, the lies and spiritual attacks of the enemy. We all have, or most have, but likely all will, find ourselves feeling like David. Certainly, our lives will bring us in direct contact with others who have these feelings. And this passage validates those feelings. Emotions were given to us by God as part of what makes us in his image. They are very good. They are real. We feel them. David records his feelings in the first two verses of this psalm. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me?" David is hurting. He feels forgotten, alone, sorrowful, and defeated. And those feelings overwhelm him. His cry of "How long?" is repeated four times in just these two verses. The trial seems to have taken over his life and becomes the only thing he feels like he can see. And isn't that all too relatable? Trials seem to go on forever. And when we are in those valleys, they easily envelop anything else, that there could even be something else. Think back to summer vacation as a child. School's out, your bike tires are pumped, and infinity lies before you. And those innocent, carefree days suddenly pass by in a blink. All too often, the good times flash by in an instant, but the bad times, they are all-consuming. The clock seems never to end as you try to make it through just one more day, and sometimes just one more hour, and sometimes just one more minute. As many of you know, we celebrated the birth of our daughter about a year ago. She's just about one, and we can't hardly believe it. We look back at pictures taken just a little while ago and wonder how she outgrew that outfit or when she learned to raise her arms to be asked to pick up. And we feel like we had better start packing for college because the days fly by. they didn't. This January, when she caught the flu, when she was in and out of the hospital, lost 30% of her body weight when we sat up all night, anxiously listening to the fluid in her lungs as she breathed, praying to God that the next breath would come. Those moments last forever. Was I overwhelmed? Did the feelings of being forgotten, alone, sorrowful, and defeated threaten me? Yes. And I know that you have stories of what has brought you to the same place. I know that many of you are there right now. How long, O Lord? Four times David calls out a pressing, consuming need for the valley of shadow to be filled again with light. Sometimes the trial would almost seem bearable if only we knew when it would end. The cry contains anguish, and its repetition contains a sense of urgency, urgency which often comes accompanied by anxiety, which can so easily lead to bitterness. And isn't that too relatable? How long will you hide your face from me? David asks God. Hiding your face is a poetic idiom for God withholding his blessings. To turn your face toward someone implies attention and care, while turning your face away from someone implies rejection and abandonment. This isn't mere forgetfulness, but implies willfully turning away from in a time of need. The protection, refuge, safety, the joy of the Lord feels withheld. And we feel this in so many areas. Maybe you once had a thriving and passionate marriage, but now, more often than not, it feels shallow and bland or even hostile, like the blessing of your covenant has been removed from it. Perhaps you were once motivated and excited in your career, and every challenge was an opportunity that turned into a success, but now every day is a struggle, an imposition, and it feels like the blessing, the answer to prayer that it once was, is gone. We can certainly feel it in our spiritual lives, where once you were on fire in your faith, learning and growing and excited to read God's word and fervent in your prayers, and now God feels distant. Your devotions like chores, and like God is far away. How often do we go through trials when we feel like the blessing that once was is gone? Or claim that God himself has abandoned us. It feels true. God seems to have forgotten us. The reality is that he cannot. Hebrews 13:5 makes this perfectly clear. God himself has said, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." A more literal translation sounds a bit wooden, but it drives the point across, saying, I will never, no, never leave you, nor ever forsake you. It's almost like God knew that we would sometimes feel abandoned. And so in this one statement, he drives home the point five times. I will never, no, ever leave you, nor ever forsake you. God is always with you. But the reality of the emotion is still there. We feel abandoned. In verse 2, David says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" Have you ever laid awake at night, unable to sleep, desperately but futilely trying to come up with a solution to your problems, only to have each new day prove another set of failures? And so it becomes a vicious cycle in which we know our own counsel, our best efforts to relieve our suffering are worthless, and yet we feel like there's nothing else, and so we do it all again the next night. Our struggles don't seem to change, and so our hearts turn against us, and it feels like our enemies will overcome us. A bleak beginning. So what are we to do? Graciously, the psalm doesn't end there. In verse 3, after recognizing how desperate he feels, David now turns to God in prayer. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. From this pit, David cries out to his God, and where he had been referring to the Lord and his suffering as Yahweh, you can usually tell this in your Bibles because the letters L-O-R-D are all capitals. The personal and relational name of God. Now he says, the Lord my God, or Yahweh Elohim. Elohim being the creator name for God, powerful and mighty. In the beginning, Elohim. A recognition that our God not only wants to interact with us personally, but he is mighty and powerful enough to do so effectively, even in the face of tremendous struggle, and sorrow, and doubt. Because this psalm does not end at verse 2, we learn that suffering does not end with our feelings. Feelings are real. They are valid. They are part of who we are, made in the image of God. And yet, just as any other good thing on this earth can be twisted and bent, so too can those emotions. I said earlier that if you despaired even of life, you were in good company. But the absolute and critically necessary addition to that is where you go and what you do with that emotion. Let me say that again. It is okay to feel abandoned, sorrowful, and alone. Others in Scripture have felt that way. Others in this room feel that way. But you can't stop there. Stopping at verse 2 can be catastrophic. Sorrow leads to despair. Despair destroys hope. And without hope, darkness overwhelms us and leads us to believe or to be tempted to believe that even God cannot make things right, or even that God is cruel. Depression is rampant in our nation, and it threatens life itself. Did you know that suicide is the 9th leading cause of death in the United States? Traffic accidents are number 15. Think about that. To put it in perspective, 2,499 Americans died storming the beaches of Normandy during World War II. 44,955 people took their own lives last year in the U.S. alone. And for every one suicide, 25 people are known to have attempted it. That's 1.2 million people whose hope has been destroyed to the point of attempting to end their own existence in our nation in the last year alone. But the psalm continues, and because it continues, we learn what we should not do when we despair. When God feels distant and when we feel overwhelmed, when our hearts despair, we can't stop there. We must retain hope despite how we feel, and so there are next steps. Despair leads to sin. Perpetual despair brings death. Despair feels like it consumes our whole being, but we cannot curl up in a ball and give up or give in to the pain. We also cannot simply ignore the pain. Denying the reality of your emotions means that you have left your walls unguarded against their attacks. Bottling up hurts and pains and doubts do not make them better, does not make them go away. Consciously, or perhaps even more dangerously, subconsciously, they simmer, they fester, and they grow. This includes deferring our suffering, always shrugging off the legitimate hurts that we have because someone else out there must have it worse than we do. Yes, it is true that people hurt, and perhaps even in ways that seem more significant than the sufferings that we go through. But if only the single worst patient in the hospital received treatment, the amount of people who left that hospital better than when they came would plummet. We hurt, and when we hurt, we must act. We must cry out to an all-powerful God who loves us. Yes, even when we feel like he has turned his face from us. Especially when we feel like he has turned his face from us. When we don't feel like God remembers or even cares. David didn't either, and yet he cries out to God. He calls out, asking for light, feeling like without it he will die. But while feelings are important, they are limited. They are the subjective, experiential way in which we relate to truth. Emotions change. Truth never does. You may feel like you are the worst mother in the world, the worst husband in the world, the worst sinner in the world. But the truth, brothers and sisters, is that you are a mother. You are a husband. You are a child of God. And in light of those truths, you ought to act a certain way, whether you feel like it or not. In truth, the very feeling of abandonment is an indication that God is, in fact, there. To be abandoned, you need someone to have been abandoned by. And so the emotional experience of abandonment shouts to the scriptural truth that God is there. Of this truth, Martin Luther wrote, "Our hope despairs, and our despair yet hopes. Enlighten my eyes, O Lord, my God," David asks. And in a simple and poetic phrase, he packs a beautiful, if heart-wrenching, amount of meaning. Remember that David is a warrior poet, and no simple warrior, but one who led the mightiest of men in countless battles, battles which are often quite different than the songs and stories told about them. Combat is brutal, cruel, loud, foul, and for reasons which are emotionally unsatisfying in this age, sometimes necessary. I can only imagine that David saw the light go out of more eyes than he could remember. Men killed by his own hands, friends and comrades mortally wounded on the battlefield, and in the aftermath, David cradles their heads in his arm and comforts them in their last breaths as their eyes go dim. David was no stranger to death, and now he admits that the vitality of his own existence is fading, that his eyes, even then the windows to the soul, are darkening and need restoration. It is a picture not only of his physical life, but of his spirit as well, a recognition that the real cause of his pain and thus his real need in prayer is not in the suffering itself, but in the need to see God in the midst of that suffering. Paul, who, as we mentioned earlier, is no stranger to suffering or despair, makes a similar prayer for the believers in Ephesians 1:18, saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. You see, the opposite of despair is not happiness. It is faith. Faith has as its fruit hope. Hope has as its fruit joy. Though our emotions and our suffering threaten despair, we must pray to God for the hope that only He can bring, for the joy that comes independent of any circumstance. And so David cries out in need for God, knowing that without it he will die. And in verse 4, he laments that if he dies, his enemies will say that they have overcome him, and his adversaries will rejoice that he is shaken. David clearly had an enemy. Again, from the rest of what we know in Scripture, it is likely that this enemy that he refers to are the armies of Saul that pursue to kill him. But it could have been any of the enemies in David's life. We don't know who that enemy is, but the rest of Scripture also tells us that believers from the garden till this very moment share a common enemy. This adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so it is right and good for us, like David, to call on God to defend us from this enemy. We serve a God of truth and blessing, not of lies and corruption, and it is the will of God for us to be glorified rather than devoured. In this request, we can learn a lesson about our prayers. David cries out to God for help, but this plea is supported by God-given wisdom. It recognizes righteous motivations. David asks for help because without it, he will die, and not only will he die, but his enemies will count it a victory over him, and by implication, his God. God wants us to simply talk to him, to tell him about our feelings, about what is happening in our life. He has also invited us to petition or make requests from him. And he has given us the wisdom to sort out what makes a good request or a poor one. It is the difference between praying for faith in our suffering and praying for an everlasting gobstopper is because our house. Which is to say that as we apply the wisdom that God has given us to our prayers, we don't have to be bashful about it. Talk through your reasoning with God. Not because if you support your prayer in just the right way with 3 perfect points and an illustration, then you have a 25% more chance of God answering your prayer. No, but because God has given us instruction in everything necessary for life and godliness, and the ability to apply that righteousness in wisdom to our relationship with him. If you have good reasons for your request to God, it isn't manipulative to pray through those reasons. It's a utilization of wisdom which follows the clear example of Scripture, and it helps us to measure the righteousness of our requests. So think through the requests that you make of God and why you make them. Teach your children to do the same. In verses 1 and 2, David admits the feelings that have brought him to the precipice of despair. In verses 3 and 4, he calls out to God. Now we come to the last two verses, verses of the same psalm, but in a remarkably different tone. Despite his feelings, saturated in prayer, David holds on to hope. Hope, which in the face of overwhelming suffering, produces in him trust and joy and song. But I have trusted in your loving kindness, he says. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There is an incredible pivot in this strophe. Though he cries out to God with feelings of despair, David acts out in faith. Things are evidently pretty bad for David right now. He feels like if he doesn't get help, he will die. But despite these feelings, David lives out a relationship with his Lord, which produces in him a fruit which his life seems to have no business producing. The pivot point for David is his trust in the character of God. Verse 5 says, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness." The Hebrew word at the end there is hesed. In English, we don't have any single good word to describe it, and so we do our best and cram two words together, loving and kindness, but even that isn't full enough. This hesed, the loving kindness of God, denotes his persistent and unconditional tenderness and mercy and love. It is the love of the God who spilled blood to cover the shame of a naked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is the summary of the covenant of loyal love between God and his betrothed, Israel. It is the unchanging devotion of a heavenly father to his child. And David knows that it is this God, full of loving kindness, who sovereignly rules over his life. Did you catch, too, that David's trust is written in the past tense? "But I have trusted in your loving kindness." David is overwhelmed with feelings of despair, but having fully acknowledged those feelings and lifting them up before God in prayer, David turns to what he knows to be true. He has faith in a foundation he can set those feelings on, a foundation that is unshakable. The lesson for us then is to build that foundation. Life gets hard, seemingly unbearably so. We get shaken to the core, and our emotions will make us doubt and question and fear and sorrow. But, brothers and sisters, the unchanging, unflinching, undeniable truth is the character of our God who suffered and died for you. He has proven his loving kindness, which can bear all burdens, even in the seemingly unending series of moments in which your feelings may seem to not bear this out. We don't always get an answer as to why we go through the things that we do, but we can always know the character of our God. This also means that it is not only wise but necessary to introduce our children to this loving God early and often. Begin filling their spiritual tanks with truth and hope, because one day they will need to draw on that tank. Get to know the Lord your God. Live out the rich love that he has for you day by day. And as a good and loving father, he is there, deeply desiring to lift you up. None of this is because we deserve it. We won't ever deserve it. But, child of God, neither can you escape it. A second lesson in David's past tense statement is a warning not to look for anything new in times of trouble. When our world is rocked, we assume that something must be broken, and in that assumption we can look for a new truth, a new book, a new pill, a new pastor, a new friend, or a new source of wisdom. Yet the wisdom that we have, the wisdom that David admits that he already knows, is the unchanging truth which must guide our lives. We need to be careful of fixing the root of our despair with something new, but rather need to remember the foundational truths which our feelings and circumstances in life have made us doubt. Please note that I said that we need to be careful of fixing the root of our despair with something new. Certainly there are times in which we may need something new or some extra help, perhaps even in all of the ways that I just mentioned. But your moment of suffering is not the time to reject the foundational truths of what you know and substitute it for something which makes great promises, but which is, in fact, a subtle or overt rejection of the foundation, which is truth. Now, I've lived a bit of life. I've had the privilege of coming alongside others as they have lived their life, and I know what some of you must be thinking. You might be sitting there saying to yourself, but Chad, what I am experiencing is not a blessing, and it sure doesn't feel consistent with the character of God. I've been sinned against, or I'm experiencing suffering with no prognosis of change, or having to stand by those who are suffering, or I am burdened with grief that cannot be undone. I know, and God knows too, and he addresses it head on. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And then verse 16 and following, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Though we be afflicted, perplexed, struck down, persecuted, the story that God is telling in your life is bigger than this. In truth, what you are experiencing now is just the prologue. Your suffering today is real. It hurts. David hurt too. And yet the incomparable eternal weight of glory is set before you, one in which every tear will be wiped away. Sin will be defeated, and the glory of God will surround you. And while you walk through this life and all of its struggles, you do so hand in hand with a God who overflows in loving kindness. Charles Spurgeon, so the story goes, was walking through the countryside with a friend when they noticed a barn with a weather vane on top. And at the top of that vane were the words, God is love. Spurgeon leaned over to his friend and pointed out that that was a perfect place for the words, because the weather vane is stating the truth that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. The wind will blow. You will get rained on. You may even get hit by lightning, but God is love. This loving kindness is being lived out in our lives day by day. Psalm 13, the inspired word of God, teaches us that we will sometimes not feel like this is true, yet we must be faithful to that truth. And by living out this faith and trust, we will find that faith grows back into feeling. When life overwhelms us and we don't act faithfully, we often don't feel faithful. Or put positively, acting faithfully brings the feelings of faith despite the circumstances of our lives. We know of God's character because we have experienced it. We have lived it, and because God's word tells us it is so. And living out that relational trust in faith is our hope, our joy. So what does this look like? No matter how you feel, pray. God doesn't just want to relate to you when you are at your best. He didn't send his son to suffer and die and be resurrected because we were perfect. No, he came precisely because we are a mess. We are sinners living in a fallen world with a bunch of other sinners pursued by a cruel and wicked enemy, and it breaks us down. We need our Heavenly Father, and he came to be there for us in our need. Pray to him. Now, in the face of such suffering, the advice to pray about it can seem like a cop-out to meaningful encouragement. And even if given genuinely, it can feel trite to go through it. Do you want me just to say some magic words and everything gets better? And yet, beloved, prayer is so much more than simple words spoken and then lost to the air. It is a personal address to a mighty God whose love defines your life, even when you don't feel the emotions of that love, even when life is crumbling around you. Talk to God in your need. He's there, and he loves you. No matter how you feel, faithfully read God's word. God wants us to talk to him, but ask any married couple how well communication works if just one person talks to the other. It doesn't. There needs to be a vital and dynamic back and forth. The context for relationship in every regard is communication, and it is as true for your relationship with God as it is for husbands and wives. Talk to God. Let him talk to you. Everything he wants you to hear is written for you in his word in Scripture. Converse with God. Let him talk with you even when your emotions tell you that he has forgotten you. He'll tell you otherwise. No matter how you feel, come and worship. Your feelings of being lost and hurt and abandoned, the threat of despair, none of it changes the fact, the truth of who God is. And because he remains good and loving and kind and gracious and full of mercy, he remains worthy of our praise. David began in feelings of despair. Nothing in the psalm tells us that his circumstances have changed even in the slightest. But in light of the truth of God's blessings, David ends in song. No matter how you feel, give and share the gospel and encourage other believers and let them encourage you. Live out your faith. I'm not asking you to ignore your emotions. David didn't. There are times when you will feel down, and there is a season for everything, including mourning and sorrow. But God, through David, shows us the path through this season, a path paved with the blood of a God who loves you, a path that includes joy right now, today. Not in denial of the pain that we experience, but in elevation of a greater truth. The last five verses of Romans 8 admit the reality of tribulation, of distress, of persecution, of famine, of nakedness, of peril, of the sword. In life is the promised reality of great trials. But the verse also comforts us with the truth that none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Suffering is before you. It hurts, But it doesn't get better by focusing on it. Cows eat grass, which doesn't taste nearly as good as it smells. But then they barf it up and chew it again. Don't chew on the cud of your suffering. It won't get better the next time, I promise. Put your eyes constantly on God. Fill your mind with the truth that makes these hurts, as overwhelming as they are, seem like momentary light afflictions. I will admit that this kind of maturity, the ability to act on truth despite our feelings, often does not happen easily. We are, or will go through suffering which is promised to produce in us a kind of Christ-likeness that was not there before. But there is no hope multivitamin. I don't have any special pastor dust that I can sprinkle on you and make you able to easily go through the process of faith that David has laid out in this psalm. I wish I did. David probably wished someone did. He was anointed king by God when he was about 15, and he was crowned king when he was about 30. That's 15 years of waiting. Do you think that that time was easy? Do you think that that time was wasted? Through his suffering, David learned that despite those sufferings, he has genuine reason for joy. Have faith and live out the truth that God has you in his arms. Even as the light is fading from your eyes, he loves you. And he has a plan and a purpose for you that stretches into eternity. Lastly, and as our musicians come forward, a quick lesson on community. David has gone through a seriously dark time, one in which his sufferings are so great that he feels abandoned by God and close to death. But his response is not only personal, it is communal. The superscription of Psalm 13, inspired by God, tells us that David wrote this psalm for the director of music. It was meant for the instruction, the encouragement, the edification of all. He knew that one of the best defenses against the negative feelings that he had was community. And one of the responsibilities of us all is that same community. David didn't just cry in the night. He bared his soul to be witnessed by everyone for perpetuity. With vulnerability and humility, David shares his experiences, warts and all, because he knew the value, the critical value of what God had taught him in it. When suffering is overwhelming, and when God seems far away, trust in him and his unfailing love. And do it together. Join and lean into your life group. Be vulnerable and open and honest. Life doesn't just happen to some of us, and we were designed to live out that life in community. Build relationships with that in mind. Hopefully this goes without saying, but the pastoral staff is also here for you. If the lessons of this psalm just seem impossible to swallow, reach out. We won't judge you. We know that all people suffer, and it would be a blessing and an encouragement to come alongside you in that. And if you or someone that you know, they don't even have to be a member of this church, is stuck in one of life's dark valleys, take advantage of the Bridge Ministries, Valley Bible's free counseling ministry designed to bridge the gap between those valleys, and with God's wisdom and truth, bring you to the other side. And so we can look back and see that Psalm 13 opens by declaring that it feels like God abandoned David. It closes in the declaration in the past tense that all along, despite how it feels, God has been pouring his blessing out on him. Brothers and sisters, if you are suffering now, when you are to suffer in the future, I cannot tell you how that suffering will end, but it will end. In this life or the next, the fog of your anguish will fade, and out of the darkness you will see the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been with you and loved you the whole time. It is worthy of rejoicing, and it fills my heart with song.